You are listening to the weekly message from Mount Helena Community Church. Celebration services are every Sunday at 10 a.m. at the Gateway Center. Or join us live online at www.mounthelena.cc.
A couple of things I want to mention before I dive into my message this morning. We took up a Regions Beyond offering several weeks ago to go towards the global funding of Regions Beyond, the network that we are affiliated with on the earth. And you guys raised $3,500 or thereabouts, so I appreciate that. To go towards that, so thank you very much. I do want to let you know we are having more opportunity for you to give. We have a team that's going to South Africa in the end of March, 1st of April, and we're doing some projects there. If you've been around any amount of time, you're familiar with our situation at the Bambisana base. Thank you, ma'am. And some of the stuff that's been going on there, we're doing some re-roofing and whatever it takes to get some of those situations squared away there, so that's coming up soon. Just be aware of that. But I just appreciate your ongoing generosity. And I also shared with you a little bit that last year was God blessed us financially. You know, we took some steps of faith, and we had about the best year we've had. And so I just appreciate the tithes and the offerings and your guys' ongoing generosity towards the church. Because if that wasn't happening, we wouldn't be here. Because it takes money to run things. And so I just appreciate your generosity. All right, so you couldn't sleep all week. You just couldn't wait to get on with this series, right? You're like, man, I can't wait to get to Sunday. JR left us hanging last week. Well, last week we began a series around the subject of salvation. We got some dinner entertainment here, floor entertainment. It's okay. Love the little kids being in here with us because it's family. And they get to see some good things. Appreciate you guys are doing your best to take over the earth purely by population. It's amazing. We started a series last week around the issue of salvation and kind of some of my thinking in wanting to do this series that, you know, we're spending the first couple weeks kind of digging into the scriptures and the doctrine and the background and the foundation behind the whole concept of salvation and being saved, being rescued. And the reason I want to do that is not just so that you have some doctrinal understanding of what goes on in the scriptures leading up to Jesus' sacrifice and those kind of things. I think we have to really wrestle with this idea of evangelism. We have to wrestle with this idea that Jesus called us to be fishers of men. He called us to reach out and to seek and save people that are lost and to see faith arise in others. It's not just the job of the preacher. It's not just the job of the Billy Grahams of the world. It's the job of all of us for other people to hear this good news that we have. But boy, we're intimidated by sharing and we're intimidated and insecure about whether or not we have the right knowledge and all these kind of things. And so we just leave it to the professionals who are also quite insecure, I might add, about doing that. It's difficult when it comes to talking to other people. And so I want to just dig into some of the subjects surrounding salvation. Last week, we talked about the fact that man needs saved. Man is in a state of depravity. What is depravity? He's corrupted. Corrupted from what? He was originally created a certain way. He's a triune being. There's three parts to who he is. He was made in the image of God. And it still is, but his original condition with God, we fell from that condition and sin entered the world, and with sin came death and disease and all of these things that came with the fall. It's not really fun to talk about it, necessarily, to admit to ourselves that we're a fallen species, if you will, that all of our kind is now been separated from God because God is holy and man in his own choices chooses to disobey God and chooses to reject the things that the character of God, the things that make him holy. Man's become separated from that. But I have three kind of objectives with this that I hope this helps you with. First thing is that it will help you be compassionate. That when you read the scripture and you see the process that man has gone through, that you will look upon your fellow man with a compassion and not a judgment. We all deserve judgment. The scripture makes that clear. From God's perspective, in his perfection and holiness, all of mankind deserves judgment. And yet, instead, he chooses to extend compassion to the people, and you and I should do likewise with our fellow man. We should be extending a compassion to them because we recognize that we are all in a corrupted state and we need hope. We need good news. We need truth to help us forge ahead in our life. I hope this causes you to be compassionate toward your fellow man. I also hope that it excites you, because this amazing thing that God has done from beginning to end, this creation and this process of redemption, is fantastic. It's amazing. It's intricate. It's one of those things I have so enjoyed last week and this week preparing for these two messages. I meditate on this stuff and thinking about the Word of God and what it says and what all the ins and outs of this story are, and it just fires me up. I get excited because it's truth and it's powerful. I hope it makes you excited when you begin to realize what God has done and how he's included you in that process. The third thing is that I hope you're challenged to be responsible. We tend to dismiss the responsibility of talking to anyone at any time about the gospel. We're very, very, very insecure about it and very slow to speak when it comes to issues of the gospel. And of course, I think there's an opposite reaction to that. You can get on your soapbox downtown and let me know how that goes. But generally, that's not our problem. Our problem is that we shrink back from taking the responsibility to recognize an opportunity and to be able to discharge that ministry that God has given us and release that good news into the life of somebody else. We need to be responsible with what God's given us. But in review, man is depraved. Man fell. Sin isn't going to be allowed to exist in the presence of God. We missed the mark, so to speak. And one of the things I talked about last week in this idea of being in the image of God is just a fascinating subject to me. I want to just keep talking about it, but I'm afraid you'd get bored, because I just keep saying the same things over and over because they're exciting to me. That man is body, soul, and spirit. That man is a three-part being like God. He has a body, which is obvious, the flesh. He has a soul, which is your mind and your will and your emotions. It's the self-aware part of who you are. It's the part that knows you, and that is your mind and your will and your emotions. There aren't organs in your body that produce emotion or produce the decisions and will. Your soul interacts with your flesh through your mind, through your brain. Your brain's like an antenna to your soul. When your soul makes a decision and is wrestling with something and wants to decide something, that communication goes into your brain and your flesh responds. And then there's a part of you that's spirit. It's the God-conscious part of who you are. It's the part of you that engages with the Holy Spirit of God. When we hear God's voice, we hear it in spirit. We hear it in our spirit. We don't necessarily hear it in our flesh. And so we're really leery about it when people say, and rightfully so, God told me this, God told me that, and we're like, eh. Because I can't see your spirit. We don't really understand very much about that dynamic, that part of who we are. We also understand that there's supernatural evil in the world. We wrestle not against principalities and powers, but against rulers in the heavenly places. You know, there's demonic power in the world. They also operate on a spiritual level. I started telling you the story last week about there was a girl that could tell the future, and she gave fortunes. And she was a slave, and her owners made a lot of money because she had the ability to tell the future. How did she do that? How did she have access to that kind of information? Because of a spiritual realm. Because of spiritual forces other than God. And Paul, I didn't finish the story last week, he rebukes the spirit in her, and she then can no longer tell the future. And it about gets him killed. Because all the money this girl made by accessing the supernatural realm through her spirit and fortune-telling, Paul rebuked and cast the evil spirit out of her. And then she couldn't tell the future anymore. Does that kind of blow your mind a little bit? Blow your paradigm about life? Evil is very real. And we are spiritual beings. It's 30% of who you are, if not more. If we wanted to just divide it evenly, you're 33.33, for you math people, percent flesh. Wait a minute. You're only looking at a third of who I am right here. The other two-thirds of who I am, you can't even see. You might see evidence of it through my flesh. Like I might have an emotion. My soul produces an emotion, and you see the emotion in my face. I don't hide it very well, by the way. Not one of those people that hides it very well. If I'm angry, I don't hide it very well. Wish I could. But the flesh reacts to the soul. Anyway, I could go on and on all day about this stuff. It's so interesting. You are made in the image of God. You have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You've got the will. The Father is the driving force behind the will of God. You got Jesus in the flesh who came to the earth. You've got the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. It's an amazing thing to think about and to study. But man was in partnership with God. He walked with God. He tended the garden. He named the animals. But he chose to disobey God, and he falls away from his fellowship with God. He becomes separate from God. And thus the stage is set for the rest of the Scriptures and the life that you and I live today. Of course, we know that before sin entered, there wasn't death. There wasn't these sicknesses and disease. There was direct communion with God. And I don't think there was probably winter time either. Only with sin came winter, right? Probably. Well, I mean, think about it. They ran around naked. There wasn't no snow on the ground. I can tell you that. Anyway, that's just a theory. Don't quote me on that. It's not doctrine. Man, this guy and his terrible jokes. Wow. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." And that's the state that man finds himself in. Sin has entered like a disease. Sometimes we think of sin as an actual action, which it is. But actually, you can sin, the inner man sins. The soul has sin. It's called iniquity. When there's sin on the inside, you haven't necessarily done anything, but there's still wickedness inside. Sin is a state of being for mankind. It's a part of his nature now. It's something that we deal with every day in life. But one of the things that's fascinating to me about all of this is that I believe that because man was originally made eternal, he senses that in himself. Like a lot of people deny it and they push it away and other information contradicts that. But I think in man's base nature, he understands that he was created to be an eternal being and he recognizes something's wrong with the situation he's in today. And all of mankind is looking for answers for this fallen state that he finds himself. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. "He has made everything beautiful in its time," which is a great statement. Maybe we'll reflect more on that in a minute if we have time. "He has also set eternity in the human heart." There's an eternity in the human heart. And when we're dealing with our fellow man and one another and ourselves, and there's something inside of us that says, it's not right that we die. Isn't death one of the most difficult things about life? It's because it's unnatural, really, to the way we were originally created. It's why it's so painful and devastating and difficult when we lose someone we love or we contemplate our own passing, because death isn't natural in the original condition of man. And there's something, there's an eternity inside of us because of how we were created that just goes, there's something not right about what's going on here. And we recognize there's something that we just, on a basic level, understand that we're separated from God. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Revelation chapter 21, verses 5 and 6, I mentioned this last week. "And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, look, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end.'" God has created something from beginning to end. from the beginning where man fell all the way through to the end where he redeems and reconciles mankind back to himself completely. And he says in the end, Revelation is a book that talks about the future. And it says in the end, he'll say, it's done. What's done? This amazing design that God has in place to redeem mankind and mankind understand how much his God loves him. By design, he did this. And the day will come when he say, it's done. It's finished, this work I've set out to do, to redeem mankind and reconcile him to myself. I am the beginning and the end, he says. Going back to that Ecclesiastes scriptures, he's made everything beautiful in its time. And we think of things on a timeline scale, but God is outside the realm of time. And so even though we look at things like the fall of man or the law that was given to Moses, and we're like, man, that seems a little intense or cruel, or why did God do things the way God did things? And yet the scripture says that he makes everything beautiful in its time. He's in the middle of doing something magnificent for mankind. And it's important for us to understand that he makes everything beautiful in its time. That's part of the process that you and I are on. In the end, man needs saved. He needs rescued. He needs redeemed. He wants to return to his original state with God. Well, God provided the way. God provided the antidote. God provided the atonement, the forgiveness of sins. And we're going to talk about atonement quite a bit today. To atone for something is to cover over it, to pacify, to appease, to wipe clean. Is atonement. So man is in a condition of having a sinful nature and he can't cover that up. No matter how hard he tries, he can't deal with his sinful nature in its fullness. We can't, in our fleshly efforts, eliminate the sinful nature from who we are. Every time man's needed rescued, he cannot rescue himself. God does it. And we see this foreshadowed in the Old Testament over and over and over again, where God steps in and provides the covering for man. And the very first story in the Bible, in the fall of man, God provides covering for man. Man tries to cover himself with fig leaves. Lots of jokes I can make here. I'm just going to leave that alone, okay? Man tries to cover himself. And it just is insufficient. So God gives them animal skins for clothing. What had to happen for those animal skins to be there? The animal had to be destroyed, had to be killed. The blood of the animal had to be shed, the skins taken off, and made into clothing for man. God covered man. It's the very first foreshadowing of the rest of the story and how God's masterful design would provide a covering for mankind. He covered the nakedness in the garden. What about Noah and the ark? Who built the ark? Noah. Gosh, you guys, come on. No, don't sing. The story of Noah is one that, like, classic children's book images in our mind, with the giraffe's head sticking out of the top of the boat, right, and the rainbow, and Noah's all happy with his gray beard, right? The story of the flood is intensely tragic, very destructive, disturbing, really, in a lot of ways. God had had enough of mankind. I'm going to wipe them out. Noah was the only one he found righteous, and he says, hey, build a ginormous boat. So he starts building this ginormous boat, and people make fun of him, and there's this whole process, and God causes two of every kind and seven of some kinds of animals to come to him. And we're like, wait a minute, there's like a bazillion species of animals on the earth. He obviously didn't fit them all in the ark. No, obviously he didn't. But everything from that point of the flood on, when man repopulated the earth and all the animals repopulated the earth, came from that point in time after everything else had been wiped out. There's just so much interesting stuff preceding Noah and all the effects of what happened to the flood. Anyway, when God is providing covering for Noah, he's giving him the design. Build this ark. Build it like this. This is what's going to happen. I'm going to bring the animals to you. Even to the point where they get in the ark and the rain starts coming, guess who closes the door? God closed the door to the ark. I mean, it's just this little phrase in the Bible, but you're like, wait, what? God shut them in the ark, and the rains came tumbling down, right? Wow, we're just all kinds of children's songs today, aren't we? God shut Moses in. He provided the salvation, the saving from destruction of mankind for Noah. Then it gets more elaborate, right? The children of Israel, you know, this is years later. Abraham's descendants are in captivity. I mean, we can talk about the story of Isaac where God provided the sacrifice there so he didn't have to sacrifice his son, a foreshadowing of Jesus. You can talk about God making his covenant with Abraham and the two, you know, the shedding of blood for the and two halves of animals. And anyway, never mind. Sorry. What did he just say? I'll explain it later. The law of Moses came, and when the law came, God rescued the people out of Egypt. Moses leads them. Let my people go thing, right? And they're out and about, and God delivers the law. He begins to introduce his nature to mankind. There isn't a lot of information leading up to this. There's bits and pieces and foreshadowing. But when the law came to Moses, a lot of detail came into the picture then. A lot of understanding about the holiness of God and what the attributes of God were and what the standards of God were. And it, one of the key components of the law that was given to Moses was the sacrifices that had to happen on behalf of the people for their sin. There was bloodshed for the sin, but God provided all of this for them. They didn't come up with this on their own. God provided a way for them to be taken care of. You know, sometimes I wonder, do we have a wrong expectation of our fellow man? We expect him to cover himself. We expect him to be so disciplined that he doesn't have any problems. We expect him to pull himself up by his bootstraps and behave when we ourselves can't even do that. Discipline is good. We need to learn disciplines. But at the end of the day, we have to understand that we can't save ourselves. We can't fix ourselves. If you're going to operate at that level of independence, you will never succeed. You cannot save yourself. It's impossible. It's always been impossible. By design, it's impossible. You have to rely on the one that created you to be saved, to be rescued from this sinful nature. Okay, I want to talk about the significance of blood. Ready? Don't everybody get too excited. Blood is one of those things that's uncomfortable to talk about. I mean, people pass out when they see it, for crying out loud, right? I did one time. Actually, I cut my fingers with a skill saw, and that tends to produce large quantities of blood. And my brother-in-law, Zach, was driving me to the hospital, and I passed out in the truck, just slumped over forward. He thought maybe I died, bled to death maybe or something. Not really. We get uncomfortable about talking about blood because we connect blood oftentimes and bloodshed with death. We watch violent movies for entertainment, and blood is shed, and it's disturbing. Hopefully, we get numb to it. But the shedding of blood, we correlate with death all the time, and rightfully so. If your blood pours out of your body, enough of it, you die. It stops working. You have to have blood to live. Blood actually physically carries all the oxygen to the different parts of your body. It removes all the things that need to be taken out of the body. It's the delivery system of the whole body. And the Bible, God uses blood as the symbol for life, to represent someone's life. I think sometimes, well, going back to the violent movie thing, our friends from England, when they come over, they're appalled at how numb we are to violence. Of course, they're totally numb to sexuality. They watch, see nudity on TV, doesn't bother them a bit. We're like, but the other thing, opposite is true. We don't, more violence, better. Gory is better in the United States. Not to the English. It's just an interesting conversation to have with somebody that comes from the outside and sees how your society lives and goes, what is this? We get numb to the idea of bloodshed, but we associate it with death. But God doesn't necessarily associate it with death. If it weren't for the shedding of blood, there would be no life for you and I. See, we should associate death with sin, not the shedding of blood. We should associate death with sin. Blood is life. The Bible talks about the Bible calls it lifeblood often. It's talking about the connection. You know, we've been talking about the soul. It talks about the connection between the soul and the blood. If the blood stops, meaning the body dies, the soul leaves the body, right? That's what happens. And so when our flesh dies, when it's a third of us. When this third of us perishes and the blood stops flowing, it stops carrying the life throughout our bodies, the soul and spirit leave the body. And it begins to decay immediately. Immediately. This is kind of gory, but your body has bacteria inside of it, and moments after your death, it goes to work on your body. It's why in just a matter of days, there's bad smell and stuff like that. It's why we do things like embalming the flesh. Once the blood stops flowing and you're dead, it's over. From dust you came, and to dust you shall return. But the soul and the spirit separate when the blood stops. Blood, God makes a big deal out of blood. Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of a creature is in the blood." The life of the creature is in the blood, from God's point of view. Sin perverted blood. This blood that we have now. It's corrupted, as we talked. It's part of the depravity. Blood is the seed of corruption, sickness, disease, and death. Of course, we are guilty from shedding blood. You know, it's an interesting thing about the law. There wasn't a provision for forgiveness for murder. There was for everything else. Or if you even accidentally killed somebody, that God made provision for you to be covered if that happened, but not murder. I want to read that a little more about Noah here. Genesis chapter 9, starting in verse 1. I just find this really fascinating. "Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth.'" Okay, because they were the only people at the time. "The fear and dread of you will fall on all beasts of the earth and on all the birds in the sky and on every creature that moves along the ground and of all the fish in the sea." Well, then what was it like before? Something to think about. "They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves about will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything." Also telling you something else about what it was like before the flood. It was a different world before the flood. But here's where it gets into what I want to talk about in verse 4. "But you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal, and from each human being too. I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind." Didn't give them a lot of other commandments, did he? God just barely introduces to us part of what matters to him when Noah got off the ark. Saying there'll be an accounting for the shedding of blood. You shed the blood of another man, it's over for you. It's very precious to God, a man's life. And he demonstrates that, and he uses blood as the example for that. Are you grossed out yet? With this whole weird vampire subculture thing we got going on, I thought some of you might be freaking out. Weird. Blood is one of those things that just, it's powerful because God made it powerful. It's powerful because of his design. It impacts us. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. Wouldn't want to be on the receiving end of this conversation. "You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you going to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." This was no simple statement, especially to the Jews, who understood the power of the shedding of blood. When Jesus then says, the blood of all these innocent people will be on you because of your rejection of God. That was a death sentence. That was tough. Blood is powerful and it's important to God. What about the story of Cain and Abel? Another good one. Cain and Abel are the two sons of Adam and Eve. Cain brings a sacrifice of, the fruit of the field, basically vegetables. Whatever was grown, fruit. Abel brings a sacrifice of meat, of an animal. God's pleased with Abel's sacrifice. He wasn't pleased with Cain, and it made Cain angry. Which, I can't blame God. If you brought me either a porterhouse or some carrots, I'm going to take the steak, right? God has good judgment. That's right. But Cain, his face is downcast. He's upset. He's angry. And God says, why are you downcast? If you do well, it's going to go well for you. But if you don't do well, sin, this new thing that's entered the earth, is crouching at your door and it's opposed to you. But you must master it. And that's the condition that you and I are in. Adam and Eve, that they fell from God, and then this is beginning to show us what's going on in mankind. Sin is right there crouching all the time in opposition to us. And we need to master it. But Cain couldn't master it, and he killed his brother Abel, the first murder that we know of on the earth. So God comes to Cain and says, where's your brother? And then you hear that famous thing that you hear people say, am I my brother's keeper? I don't know. But then God says, the Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. What? Your brother's life ended. His blood was shed. Blood matters to God. It's not necessarily that the blood actually was crying out, but it was symbolic. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. Cain became cursed because he shed the blood of his brother. Blood matters to God, doesn't it? When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Another instance of blood in the book of Revelation. Interesting bit of information here. When he opened the fifth seal, again, this is a prophetic book in the Bible. It's the last book. It's talking mostly about futuristic things. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain. Keeping in mind our conversation about the soul being separated from the body, he's seeing under the altar in heaven the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne, meaning those that had been martyred for what they believe. Because of the message that they brought, they were killed. And there have been many of those, people that have died for their faith. They've shed their blood. And he sees their souls under the altar, and those souls cry out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. Revelation chapter 6. There's some little interesting tidbits of information in there. What about Passover? What was Passover? Passover is right when God's getting ready to deliver the Egyptians. In a Cliff Notes, brief story. Angel of death is coming. I want you to kill a lamb without spot or blemish. I want you to put its blood on the doorpost of your house. What? That's gross. That's weird. It's not weird. Not when you see it from God's perspective. There's an accounting of blood for our lives. while we deserve to give up our lives, he provides something in our place. And so the angel of death was passing over the Egyptians, and whatever home had the blood of the lamb painted on the doorposts, they lived. The oldest child lived. The oldest male lived. The angel of death passed over them, and so they celebrated a holiday called Passover. It was one of the feasts of the Jews as it goes on further in history. But why does that matter to us? Because of the very significant symbolism of what Jesus would do for you and I. Way down the road. We sang it in a song today. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Is that how it goes? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Yeah. Holy, holy is he. Now, there's kind of this back and forth that goes on in Christianity, like, and even in how we decide how to do church and worship songs and stuff like that. It's like, should we really be singing about the blood of animals? Because guests come in here and are going to think you're a nut. Like, when are they going to bust out this lamb and kill it? I mean, this is weird. We are out of here. But it is what gives us eternal life. It is the very reason we are here, is because the blood of a lamb was shed, not a real lamb, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Wow, I got to rock and roll here. I want to tell you about, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, it says, "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." God spent thousands of years demonstrating this before Christ came. The Jews had another feast called the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. If you see that on your calendar, that's what it's talking about, the Day of Atonement. And it was Israel's most solemn and awesome holy day. It was the one day, and we talk about this once in a while, this was the one day a year that the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was a place in the back of the temple where the Ark of the Covenant stood. I bet you know more about Raiders of the Lost Ark than you know about the actual Ark. But that's what it's about. There's this Ark of the Covenant, this chest, if you will, and it represents the presence of God, and actually literally the presence of God sat above it when they had it. And once a year they could go in there, and they had to go through all these rituals to be cleansed. Even if they accidentally sinned or were accidentally unclean, they just kept doing all these rituals so that they would be safe. Because if they went into the presence of God and they were not clean, I mean spiritually clean, they died. The presence of God is absolutely holy. And sin does not survive in his presence, which is awesome. And something that caused them to have a reverence that we may not understand about who God is. He is the judge of all men. And that's a sobering thought. But he went in there, he wore different clothes than he usually did. He had bells on so they could hear him doing the work in there, make sure he was doing his job. If he died, they had a rope sometimes, drag him out. If he fell over dead in the presence of God, there's one day a year that they could do that, that the high priest could do that. There was fasting, and this was all about the forgiveness of all the previous year's sins. Stay with me. I'm going somewhere with this. And it was, and they made all these sacrifices, and Jesus, the book of Hebrews actually is just a complete, in-depth look at this process. This idea that Jesus now is our high priest. You see, atonement is to cover over, right? But Jesus' blood was superior to the blood of any animal. It was God himself in the flesh, sinless. So when Jesus sacrificed himself, when he shed his blood on the cross, that blood was so precious, it was powerful enough to cover the sins of mankind for eternity. It was the final sacrifice for man. There was no more need for a covering over of atonement. There was the actual removal of sin. the sinful nature, this fallen state, mankind now has a way back to God. His sinful nature is all of his sins removed and completely forgiven. And the book of Hebrews talks about Jesus being our high priest. You know, that high priest, he would go in with the blood of an animal and, you know, they'd sprinkle things with blood for ceremonial cleansing and things like that. Jesus goes in on account of himself and becomes our high priest forever. The ultimate sacrifice. No more need for bloodshed. Jesus' blood was pure. When Jesus was before Pilate, Pilate was the Roman ruler there in the area, the governor. And the people are wanting to crucify Jesus, and Pilate is not sure what to do with the situation. And it says in Matthew chapter 27, "So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, 'I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves.'" And the people said something again, very, very disturbing. "And all the people answered, 'His blood be on us and on our children.'" Calling down something very powerful. Taking on the responsibility of, it's on us that this guy dies. We'll take responsibility for that. Let his blood be upon us. That's a curse. Just like when Cain shed Abel's blood, and Abel's blood cried out to God from the ground, and God said, "You're cursed because of this bloodshed." It's a tragic thing for the people of Israel in that day to participate in that. But it all was by God's design. Jesus' blood was perfect. It's why death couldn't hold him in the grave. Death has a grip on mankind because of sin. But when a man named Jesus Christ, who is also God, died in the flesh, death couldn't hold him because it didn't have dominion over him. It couldn't have power over him. And he rose from the dead, a new body, a foreshadowing of the new body that you and I, again, will have someday at the resurrection. Remember, God says, it's done. In the end, he'll say this, it's done. And this decaying, sinful flesh of man will be dealt with, and you and I will be like his glorious body, the scripture says. What a glorious message we have. Okay, so what does this have to do with today? JR, how is this at all relevant? Like, you want me to go out and, we're talking about evangelism, right? How does this connect? You think I'm supposed to go out and explain this to people? I just spent 2 weeks going over something in just a couple of hours, which you could spend years talking about. Really, you could. There's so much detail. So many profound prophecies and foreshadowing and detail there. It isn't an issue of that this suddenly is going to give you the ability to go out and educate people to accept Christ. It's just that you have to understand what's actually happening underneath the surface, what the foundation of salvation is. Because when you're ministering to mankind, he's a broken species. He needs forgiveness for his sins. Only the blood of Jesus can do that. You understand that. They don't necessarily. And it takes years sometimes to gather all this information and come to an understanding. The issue is, do you recognize what actually is going on when you're witnessing to somebody? See, we've taken evangelism and I think there's some weaknesses in the way that we operate evangelistically. We tend to feel like if I have this nice little box here where if I just make this 5-minute presentation to you, it's very powerful and effective, I'm going to convince you. Okay, this is in the flesh, right? I'm just giving you information into your brain, hoping that you will then go yay or nay. No, I'm not going to do that. Yes, I am going to do that. Or we do a drama. And it's like, wow, I don't want to go to hell. Sign me up. We do these kind of things, and I'm not saying those things are wrong, but that isn't how the disciples got saved. It's not how I got saved. That moment is the culmination of many moments leading up to that point. The disciples walked with Jesus for years before they recognized and believed that he was the Son of God, and even then struggled afterwards. We need to walk with the people in our lives on a daily basis, recognizing that under the surface, there's this process going on. that this mankind that's depraved, he has eternity in his heart, and he knows something's wrong, and he wants to be reconciled to his God, whether he recognizes it or not. Do we see that process happening in other people's lives? We don't. Microwave evangelism is rare that it works. People believe you because of your testimony and your life and your relationship with them. Be ready to give an answer when they ask the question. But do not shrink back from your responsibility. Don't close your eyes to the process that your fellow mankind is wrestling with. We have a responsibility to be fishers of men and understand that God has designed something from beginning to end, and we're to play a part in that. We've got to reinvent and reassess our point of view about evangelism, because we have the gospel. We have the good news. We know how people get delivered from their state of depravity. We know how they find forgiveness from sin. Paul talks about that your conscience could never be clean under the sacrifice of animals. But under the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you can find a clean conscience. Because sin can be truly removed from who you are. We have a wonderful story to tell and wonderful news. But we have to understand, it's so much more than just convincing a person to say a prayer. There's an issue of faith that happens. So if I'm an eternal being and I have this hope, whether I recognize it or not, I can hope all I want. But when truth intersects hope, it gives it muscle. I can hope all I want to, I don't know, fill in the blank. But until I have some truth to give it muscle, that's what the Word of God is. That's why we need to know what the Scripture says. All of these Scriptures I'm referring to today, we got to know what they are. We got to know what they say, because when we have the opportunity to speak to somebody and the truth comes out of our mouth, I know I keep hitting on this, but it's so important that it isn't about your brilliant ability to present the gospel. It's about the fact that the truth comes out of your mouth, because there's something supernatural going on, and a person knows when they hear the truth. If they're hoping, oh, I want forgiveness, I want to understand that I'm an eternal being and that God loves me and that God created me for a reason. And when someone is saying that to me, the truth is coming from their mouth, it's running right into this hope that I have. And it comes alive. That's faith. It's alive. And lives are changed. See, this sacrifice of Jesus, we can't go back in time and sacrifice him on our behalf. Well, how then do we take advantage of the fact that he did this? It's by faith, because we believe. It's that simple. The Scripture says, Romans chapter 3, down to verse 25, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. This is how we take advantage of this sacrifice. We don't get to go back. You don't have to go through this ritual of any kind. When we receive that gift, when we hear that information and we simply believe it, I heard the truth, I believe it, then faith has come. Salvation has come to your house. It's just an amazing thing that God has done for us, you guys. It's just, oh, I could talk the rest of the day about it. It's so exciting, but I can't because you're getting hungry and I see some of you are getting sleepy. I just want to remind you of this, that our process isn't complete. We still are going to die. Our flesh will die. We're awaiting one more step in the process, and it's that we rise to a new body someday. It says in Romans 8:23, and not only the creation, but we ourselves. So not just creation. Remember, God says, I'm making all things new, a new heaven and a new earth. It's done. Remember that out of Revelation. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. when the day when we rise, brand new, and God makes all things new. Would you stand, please? Let's be fired up. It's good stuff. There's people that need hope. They need to hear the truth, because the truth will set them free, the scripture teaches us. Let's be bearers of truth, people that carry that with us everywhere we go. Lord God, I thank you for your scriptures today. God, what an amazing story that you've woven through time, demonstrating to us your great love, that despite our depravity, despite our weaknesses, you yet provide a sacrifice that permanently removes sin from us, that we can walk in a clear conscience, in full assuredness that we look forward to a day of the redemption of our whole being. And when you make all things new, God, we're so thankful for that. Father, I pray that the word today, Lord, your scriptures and what you're stirring in us, God, would really cement itself in hearts today. Lord, I pray that all of us would walk through this next week with a greater awareness of being fishers of men, of recognizing that man is in a depraved state and that you have provided a solution for him in that. Help us to be a people that is good stewards of that truth and that great gospel that you've given us. Strengthen all these people today, Lord, as they go about the rest of their day and week. Amen.
For more information, visit our website at www.mounthelena.cc. Download our mobile app, available in iTunes and Google Play. Be sure to check us out on Twitter and Facebook.